Amen. All right, we're there in Matthew chapter number 14. And of course, today, as we've been talking about, we are celebrating our church's 15-year anniversary. And we've been reminded through the music this morning that we serve a God who does the impossible. We serve a God who makes the impossible possible. And that's what the theme has been today. If you notice, the choir opener was Nothing is Impossible, and then of course the choir sang the song With God All Things Are Possible. And this is not just a thought, but this is a biblical truth. In fact, you're there in Matthew chapter 14. That's our text for this morning, but I'd like, if you wouldn't mind, to flip over to chapter 19 just real quickly, Matthew chapter 19. And I'd like you to notice these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 19 and verse number 26. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And this is something that is reiterated throughout Scripture. In fact, let me just read some verses for you. You don't have to turn to these. I'll just read these for you. If you'd like to maybe jot these down, you're welcome to do that. In Mark 10:27, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." In Luke 18:27, Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." In Luke 1:37, we read these words, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." In Genesis 18:14, the question is asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In Job 42 and verse 2, Job declares, "I know that thou canst do everything." And in Jeremiah 32:17, the prophet Jeremiah exclaims, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So the Bible declares all throughout Scripture that our God is the God of the impossible. Though things are impossible with men, they are possible with God. God can do the impossible. And here's the amazing part, because I don't think if you're part of a church or if you're familiar with Christianity, I don't think any of that should be surprising to you, that God is the God of the impossible. Here's the amazing part. The amazing part is that God often wants to use us to do the impossible. He often wants to use us to make possible the impossible through us. You're there in Matthew 19. Flip back to Matthew 14 if you wouldn't mind. And that's what our story that we're going to focus in on this morning is all about. It's about how God can do the impossible, but He can do it through us. What we see in Matthew 14 is one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. And it is, of course, a story of Jesus walking on the water. And this is how we refer to it. When we refer to the story, we call it the story of Jesus walking on the water, or we refer to it as the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. But the thing is that, and I understand obviously why we call it that, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that doesn't tell the whole story. Because in this story, there isn't just one person who walks on water, there's actually two. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, of His own power and ability, comes to the disciples walking on water. But what's interesting is that in this story, Peter too walks on water. And though, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, He's the Son of God, He's deity, Peter was an ordinary man like you and like me. And we see how God was able to use Peter and to make possible the impossible through Peter. And I'd like to just quickly this morning give you some thoughts from this story on how the impossible can be made possible in us through God. Now, I'd like to just set up the story for you real quickly just to give you context, just in case you're not familiar with it. You're there in Matthew 14. Look down at verse number 22. The Bible says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away." Just to give you some context and to give you some bearing for the story, Jesus just got done doing another very famous miracle, and He fed the 5,000.
And of course, after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples are worn out by this in ministry. And the Bible tells us that Jesus constrained them. He compels them to get on a ship and to go across the Sea of Galilee. And he's going to, while they go over to the other side, he's going to send the multitudes away. He's going to wrap things up. He's going to allow them to kind of take off a little early. Notice verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And this might be the real reason Jesus was trying to get rid of the disciples. Yes, he was trying to send the multitudes away, but he also wanted to spend some time. The Bible tells us that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And I just want to point this out by way of introduction, and it is this, that if Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to get alone with God the Father and to spend time in prayer, how much more should we? If Jesus made time to be alone with God, no crowds, no noise, no distraction, then I think that maybe that should be a priority for us as well. Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. So Jesus sends the disciples on this ship. And keep in mind that many of the disciples are fishermen. They are professional sailors. They've been in the Sea of Galilee a lot. They're familiar with this territory. He sends them in on a ship, and the Bible says there in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And it turns out that when Jesus put them on a boat and shipped them away so that he could send the multitudes away and spend some time in prayer, that he sent them directly into a storm. And what's interesting to me, again, just by way of introduction, is this, that the disciples were right where Jesus wanted them to be, yet they were in the middle of a storm. And I think this is something that we should acknowledge, that sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of the storm, you may be exactly where Jesus wants you to be. Obedience doesn't mean that our lives are always going to be easy. The Bible says here that the last part of verse 24, I want you to notice it. It says, for the wind was contrary. That statement, contrary, it means that it was directly against them. It was working against them. Everything they needed to do, everything they wanted to do, where they were trying to get, the wind was working in the contrary way, blowing them in the contrary way. They were fighting against the contrary winds. Do you ever feel like things are working against you in life? You ever feel like you're trying to get it in one direction and it seems like everything is pushing you in a different direction? This is how the disciples felt. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch. Now what that means is, because I think we read that, and especially us Americans and our culture and society maybe don't know a lot about these details, and we just read the words and in the fourth watch of the night. But what we need to gather, when the Bible says the fourth watch, this would have been about sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. What that means is that the disciples had left the night before, and they've literally been rowing and struggling and fighting against the waves and the wind now for hours, really all night. They are tired. They are worn out. They've probably given up hope at this time. The fact that they are professional sailors that know the Sea of Galilee and they've been struggling in the storm now all night. The Bible tells us, and in the fourth watch of the night, here's the impossible part, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. I think a lot of times when people imagine this, or maybe they see visuals of this, some sort of a picture or a video of this. They see Jesus maybe walking on the water, and sometimes it's and I don't put a lot of, you know, don't put a lot of credit on pictures of Jesus, all right? The Bible, that's a sermon for a different day, but the Bible doesn't teach us that we should do that. But oftentimes I think when people envision this, they envision Jesus walking on a real calm, you know, sea, a real calm body of water. And oftentimes they envision this happening in the middle of the day. But the Bible tells us that it's happening in the middle of the night. I mean, it may be 3 a.m., 4 a.m., right before the sun comes up, it's dark. And the Bible tells us it's in the midst of a storm. As Jesus was walking on this water, there are waves. There is wind that is contrary, that is tossing this ship back and forth. And Jesus, the Bible tells us, went unto them walking on the sea. At the darkest moment, when they were most discouraged. And here's what I want you to understand, and I know you know this, but I just want to point out. He doesn't come to them in an ordinary way. He doesn't come to them in a boat. He doesn't come to them in a ship. He doesn't come to them with another vessel to help them, to recover them, to maybe pull them out, or to get them on a bigger boat that can handle this storm. No, he comes to them in an impossible way. He comes to them walking on water. Not just walking on water, but walking on the very waves that are threatening them. The things that are scary to them. I just think there's a beautiful picture here. You know, the things that threaten us and the things that are cause us to fear are under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that threaten us, he just walks on them. And he comes to them walking on the sea. And the Bible says in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And I think that's maybe a little bit of an understatement. I would imagine so. If you and I were in the midst of a big body of water and there was a storm and there were winds and waves and threatening our lives and we thought that maybe we would die, and all of a sudden you see a figure on the horizon and it's a man and he's walking on the water, I would think that we might be troubled, yeah. The Bible says here that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They thought it was a ghost. They might have thought, "Are we already dead? We're seeing people walk on water." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, I just think, I often tell our church family, whenever you read the Bible, you got to put yourself in the story, put some flesh into the story. I just think it's kind of an interesting thing. Here you've got, I mean, we're talking about not one man, not two men, we're talking about 12 men. We're not talking about 12 boys or 12 teenagers. These are 12 grown men. Many of them who are professional sailors and fishermen who spent countless hours on this sea. And now they're there where they have spent so much time working and being, and they're in fear. They're afraid. The Bible says they see Jesus coming, and the Bible tells us they cried out for fear. I mean, what do you think that must have sounded like? I'm not going to ask for it this morning, but what if we ask 12 men to just stand up right now and cry? What would we have to do to make a grown man cry out in fear? Much less 12. And in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this chaos, here's what Jesus says: be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It just seems kind of like, is this really what you might say, like, hey, I'm coming to save you. Don't worry, you're not. He says, be of good cheer. But you say, why would he say this? And really what he's saying is don't worry, but he's saying it in a positive way. He's saying, relax, be happy, be of good cheer. Everything's okay. And you say, well, why can he say it? Here's why he can say it, because then he says these words. He says, it is I. And whenever Jesus is there, you can be of good cheer. He says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's the context, that's the story, that's where we find ourselves. And this is where I'd like to highlight for you three things that we see that happen next. Because I think everything we've seen up to this point, I mean, it's amazing and it's encouraging, but it's not surprising. Jesus, of course, the man that made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He rose bodies from the dead, and he rose himself from the grave by his own power. We're not surprised. The man who just fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 3 small fishes, the man that turned water into wine, we're not surprised to see him walking on water. What we are surprised is to see what we're going to see next, Peter walking on water. I'd like to give you 3 thoughts this morning. If you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. Maybe you can jot these down. We'll go through these as quickly as we can. I want to give you 3 thoughts with regards to making the impossible possible. How can we be used of God to make the impossible possible? Notice what happens next. Jesus comes to them. They're afraid. They think it's a spirit. Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, you got to like Peter. He kind of opens his mouth sometimes, and I think he often regrets it. And here he opens his mouth, but I think he regrets it later on. The Bible says that Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, because he just said, it is I, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It's your Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your master. And Peter's response is, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And I think here we find the first principle of how you and I can make the impossible possible. And it is this: we can make the impossible possible when we ask to do the impossible. Why don't you notice, you say, how did Peter end up on the water? How did Peter end up walking on the water? Well, it all started with this. Peter asked. Peter asked, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. You know that if we would ask, God would allow us to do the impossible? You're there in Matthew 14. Flip back to Matthew chapter 7 just real quickly. Why don't you notice these verses with regards to prayer? Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. I want you to notice these words. Look at this word. Ask. Ask. And the Bible says, and it shall be given you. Seek. And the Bible says, and ye shall find. Knock. The Bible says, and it shall be opened unto you. It's interesting to me because we like this part, it shall be given you. We like this part, and ye shall find. We like this part, it shall be open unto you. But I think the part that we sometimes forget is that we're supposed to ask. We're supposed to seek. We're supposed to knock. The only reason we have this story, and Peter made it on water, even though, as we'll see later on in the story, he ends up drowning and sinking. But look, God bless Peter. He's got a story he can tell here for all of eternity. I mean, he's the only one in heaven that's going to be able to say, you know, I mean, I don't know how Peter is. He seems like a real likable guy. But if Peter's anything like me, you know, all for all of eternity, anytime you got around me, I'd be saying, hey, did I ever tell you that story about when I walked on water? Yes, you've told it now a million times. I mean, it's a pretty amazing story. But here's the thing. Any one of those 12 could have walked on water. In fact, all 12 of them could have walked on water. But only one of them asked. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Bible says there in verse 9, or what man is there of you whom if his son, notice the word here, ask bread, will give him a stone. Notice verse 10, or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them, notice the words, that ask. Amen. To them that ask him. I'm wondering this morning, what are you asking God for? Are you asking God for anything? Is there anything you're asking the Lord to do? Look, the only way to be used of God to do the impossible, to make the impossible possible, is to ask God. The Bible says in 1 John 5, 14, you have to turn there, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What are you asking? What are you asking? Oftentimes people will tell little stories about things like a genie, and I think this is something that we all, you know, people will daydream about. What if you won the lottery, or what if you found a genie in the bottle and you got three wishes, and we think, man, if I had three wishes where I could have the impossible, what would I ask for? You know, the interesting thing is that God doesn't come to you and say, I mean, this would be a miraculous thing if there was a verse in the Bible that said, I'll give you one thing. Every one of my children, you get one ask. You can ask for something. It can be impossible. I mean, it could be like moving a mountain. And if God said, I'll give you one, wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, I think if there was a promise in the Bible that said you get one ask, I think you and I would probably really think about that and really consider that and say, man, I only get one. I only get to ask one time. I want to think about what do I want to ask God to do? What do I need God to do the impossible in? What do I need God to do the miraculous? I think we'd think about that. If God allowed us like a genie and said, okay, you get three. You get three different times that you get to ask for something, and I'm going to move mountains for you. You know what's interesting, though, is that God doesn't say you get one. God doesn't say you get three. In fact, God says you get unlimited. God says, the God of heaven says, That every time you and I bow our heads and pray and ask in faith, believing according to His will, He hears us and He answers our prayer. So I wonder this morning, what are you asking for? See, the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. The problem is not that He doesn't answer prayer, the problem is that we don't pray. The Bible says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. We try to manipulate things and fight for things and get people to do things and get things moving and break down doors and open windows. We fight, we lust, we have not, we desire and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. And the Bible tells us, you know, if you just ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. I wonder this morning, what are you asking for? If we would ask, God would hear. And if we would ask, and God doesn't give us a blanket check, we understand that we cannot ask for things to consume them upon our lust. The Bible is clear about that. We must ask according to His will. We must ask according to faith. We understand that there are some prerequisites there. But you know, the Bible says that if we would ask, He would answer. Why did Peter get to walk on water? Real simple, because he asked. If we would ask, God would answer back. And God wants to answer back. Notice there in our story, Matthew 14, notice the answer that comes back. I mean, Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. And I think maybe some of the other disciples might have said, What are you doing? Why are you asking for that? And notice the response from the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't, Peter, that's ridiculous. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just a fisherman. I'm coming to you. No. Peter asked, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. And the response from the Lord Jesus Christ, one word, come. You know, anytime you ask God, can I get close to you? He'll always say, come. And He said, come. The answer was come. You know, God delights in answering prayers. Not only that, God delights in answering hard prayers. I'm reminded of the story of Elisha and Elijah. If you remember Elisha, when Elijah was going to be caught up in a world, when Elijah told him, if you see me when I'm caught up, then you can have anything you ask for. If you remember the story, Elisha asked, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And that might not sound like much, but when you consider the fact that Elijah was one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, one of the most mightily used men of God who ever lived, I mean, if Elisha would have asked, I'd like to be half the man that you are, Elijah, that would have been a big request. If Elisha would have asked, I'd like to be just like you, Elisha, that would have been a big request. But Elisha asked, Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. And you know what the response was? Thou hast asked a hard thing. I mean, when's the last time you and I got on our knees and prayed to God and we asked Him? When's the last time we asked God for something and God from heaven said, that's a tough one. That's a hard thing. I love the answer, though. The Bible says, thou hast asked a hard thing nevertheless. You know what Elisha got? He got an answered prayer. He got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Why? Because he asked. Because he asked. So I wonder this morning, what are you asking for? Are you asking for anything? The first step for us to be used by God, to make the impossible possible, to be used of God in a mighty way, the first step is we've got to ask. So what are you asking for? Today, we're celebrating the church's 15-year anniversary. Like I said in the opening statements, 15 years ago, my wife and I started this church in our living room. Just a handful of people. Started in our house. And if you would have asked me 15 years ago, if I thought that 15 years later, Verity Baptist Church would own a property in Sacramento, California, that has a four-acre property with a 400-seat auditorium, I'd have told you you're crazy. I mean, back in those days, we were praying that God would just give us a little 800 square foot rental space just to get the church out of our house. And I remember for years we prayed, my wife and I prayed, and many of you prayed. And I remember for years we were saving up money and raising money and saving up money. And I remember praying, and I would sometimes jot these things down. It's good sometimes to write down your prayers. You go back some years later because you forget about them. You go back years later. But I remember when I would pray, Lord, we need a building. And I never envisioned we'd have a church building, a nice building like this. I always just thought that God would give us some sort of, you know, industrial flex type building that we could just remodel into a building. But this, I remember praying years ago, Lord, we need about this many square feet and 10,000 square feet. That's not going to be enough. And maybe 15,000 square feet would do it, Lord. And Lord, and this is how I remember, and it's, oh ye of little faith, but I remember praying, Lord, if you could find it in your heart. And I said, Lord, we just need a building. And Lord, I'm sorry if I'm asking for too much, but I need the building to be in one of these five zip codes. Because we found buildings here and we found buildings there, but it would require us to move the church 30 minutes in one direction or 30 minutes in another direction. And we've got people that come from all over the place, and we've got commuters, and right where we're at right now is just kind of the perfect place because it's where I-80 meets I-5 and 99 and 50, and it's all right there. And Lord, so I need Lord, a building. It needs to be about 10,000, but if you could 15,000 square feet, if you could put it in one of these zip codes, 958-33-34-35-38-15, Lord. And Lord, and if you don't mind, could it have a parking lot? I mean, if we have to share the parking lot, that's okay, God, but if you could somehow work it out so that it could have a parking lot, Lord, that would really meet our need. And Lord, I don't mean to frustrate you, and I'm not trying to upset you, but just one last thing, Lord. Is there any way you could have a field? And Lord, we don't need to buy the field out front, outright, but maybe we could buy a building and there was just an empty lot next to it, and maybe eventually, like 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, if we could buy that, Lord, it'd be so great for all these kids to be able to have a field. I remember we began the process of purchasing this building, and I'm not going to go through all the story, but it was really the Lord directing and opening doors for us. I remember we were going through the process of this, and we're working on the contracts and things. I was given an aerial view of the building, this building we're in right now. And I remember looking at that building, and I saw it, and it gave the square footage, and I saw the parking lot around it, and I saw the field. And I remember just thinking to myself, this is what we were praying for. And we were already in process and in contract. We were already in contract of doing it. I hadn't even realized this is what we were praying for the entire time. And here's what I'm saying to you. When is the last time you asked God for something specific? When's the last time you asked God for something that you thought was impossible, that you thought could never happen, that made God sit up and say, really? Your little ragtag group of Christians you got there meeting in your living room, your little ragtag group of people in an 800-square-foot building, a 1,600-square-foot building, you're asking for this? When's the last time you asked for God to do something that God said, thou hast asked a hard thing? Nevertheless, I say to you this morning that the first step to making the impossible possible is that we must ask. We must ask. What are you asking for? The first step is asking. I've told the story before, and I just think it's a cute illustration, but remember one time we were going to go out, and my kids know that there are certain places I like to eat and certain places I don't like to eat. And unfortunately, it seems like my whole family likes to eat at the places I don't like to eat. And they don't like as much the places they just don't know good food. And I'm about to have a church split right now, and I don't want to offend you, but let me just, you know, tell you. Del Taco is better than Taco Bell, all right? That's in the Bible. It's in the original language, but I'm just saying that there's some places that are better than other places, and my kids, they kind of know that, man, don't ask Dad to go to certain places, because though there's, you know, six of us plus Mom, he sometimes gets the veto power. And I remember we got in the vehicle, and I announced to the kids, we're going to go to the certain place, and it was a place that they said they knew I didn't like, and that they knew I'd always shut down. And it was specifically a place that my daughter Ruth liked, and they were saying, oh, you know, how's that, or why is it going to be somewhere that she wants to go? And I remember my daughter Ruth just piping up and saying, you know, they were asking, why are we going there? And she said, because I asked. And I remember thinking to myself, that's a lesson in prayer right there. Peter. Peter, why do you get to walk on water? I think he would stand up and say, because I asked. You have not because you ask not. So I ask you this morning, what are you asking for? You know, we serve a God that says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We serve a God that when we pray, we are praying unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I ask you, what are you asking for? And I ask you, why are you not asking for something? You're there in Matthew chapter 14, I think. Can you go back to Matthew 19 just real quickly? Let me show you a couple verses. You know what I think is interesting is that the context of this statement, with God all things are possible, is actually about salvation. And maybe that's what you need to be, maybe that's what you're asking for. Maybe that what you need to be asking for is about with regards to salvation for someone. Maybe there's a loved one. And they're a hard case. And obviously, we're not Calvinists. God can't make anybody get saved. It's a free will. He's not going to impose himself on anybody. But we can pray that God would do things to move in the hearts of individuals. That he would change circumstances. That he would allow the gospel to be preached to them. That he would bring them to a place where they would be willing and ready to hear the gospel. And maybe that's what you need to be at. Maybe that's what your big prayer request. There's just someone in your life. You know, you love them and you know they're not saved. And that's the context in which we're given this statement. One of the contexts. Look at Matthew 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is after the episode with the rich young ruler. He walked away, unsaved. Jesus said, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about the fact that people that are wealthy or who think that they're wealthy, think that they're rich, think that they have all their needs met, that they have this idea that they don't think they need God, therefore they're harder to get saved. The disciples then asked the logical question, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, he just got done telling them, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And then they respond and say, well then who can be saved? Who can you even get saved in the United States of America? The richest country in the world. Where all of us, including those of us who are considered living in poverty, live better than the average human being who's ever lived on this earth. And the response from the Lord Jesus Christ is, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You realize that that statement was made in regards to salvation? I mean, the greatest miracle that you and I will ever experience in our lives is the fact that we have been saved. I like how the choir sang this morning, how can a sinful heart be pure? How can the conscience plagued with guilt be cured? How can eternal hope be given to us? How can we be just? In whom can we trust? With men, this is impossible. But with God, it can be done. New life begun. And with lifted voices before you, we stand as a witness to the power of God's hands. All things are possible with God. Maybe it's a hard case. Maybe it's a hard heart. Maybe you're praying that God would soften the heart of an individual. In Jeremiah 13:23, the question is asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And the idea is that there's just some things that aren't going to change. You can't change your skin color. A leopard can't change its spots. But let me tell you something, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And of course, we're not talking about physical characteristics here. God doesn't care about that. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. The idea is that God can do a work in the hardest of hearts. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I ask you, what are you asking for? We see the first step is when we ask to do the impossible. But I want you to notice that's not the only step. I think that's an important step, but that's not the only step. Can you make your way back to Matthew 14? Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 29. Making the impossible possible. How do we do it? When we ask to do the impossible. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's a second step we see here with Peter. First, he asked. And then in verse number 29, the Bible says this. We already read it, but I'd like you to look at it. Matthew 14 and verse 29, the Bible says, and he said, this is, of course, Jesus. After Peter makes the request, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. And he said, come. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want you to notice the second step for doing the impossible. The first step is that we must ask to do the impossible. The second step is that we must step out by faith. See, at some point, you actually have to get out of the boat. At some point, you have to actually do what God is asking you to do. But I want you to notice, because in Christianity, we talk a lot about this idea, stepping out by faith, stepping out by faith. I'm going to step out by faith to do this and that for God. But I want you to understand that there's a couple things that we need to gather with regards to stepping out by faith. The first is this, that stepping out by faith requires us to step out at His word. There's another story, you don't have to turn there, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, when Peter was used of God to do the impossible. And Jesus was instructing Peter, that had been out fishing and had caught nothing all night. And Jesus was instructing him to throw his nets on the other side. And Jesus is about to do a miracle and bring in more fish than they've ever caught their entire life. He brings in more fish than they ever caught their entire career. And then he asks them to leave it and to follow him. But in that miracle, I love the words of Peter, because he says, Lord, he gives all the reasons, all the excuses. Lord, we've been fishing all night. Lord, we know what we're doing. Lord, we're professional fishermen. Lord, it's not the right time. We've already cleaned the nets. He gives all these reasons, but then Peter says this, nevertheless, at thy word. And you know, stepping out by faith means stepping out at his word. See, when Peter stepped out, yes, he asked, but he also stepped out at his word. Jesus said, come, and he stepped out at the words of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 17, if you don't mind, just real quickly. You're there in Matthew, Mark, and then you've got the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. You say, what do you mean by stepping out at His word? What I mean is this, that you and I have to step out by faith. And what that means is that sometimes we need to step out, not knowing how it's all going to work out. Do you understand that Peter didn't know how this whole thing was going to work out? Am I going to be able to walk on water? Am I just going to drown? He stepped out by faith, but he did not just step out by faith, he stepped out at his word. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Don't go max out your credit cards, buying lottery tickets, saying, I'm stepping out by faith. God never told you to do that. That's not smart. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? But do this. Tithe and give God His first fruits, even if you don't know how it's all going to work out, that actually is stepping out by faith, because He actually told you to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We must always step out at His word. We must always step out at His permission. And here's what I'm saying to you, is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith requires us to step out at His word, but let me tell you something. God often doesn't come through until we step out by faith. Are you there in Luke 17? Let me give you a quick story. Luke 17 and verse 14. Luke 17 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and when He, that's Jesus, saw them, this is a story, just to give you the context quickly, you've got 10 lepers, they're coming to Jesus asking to be healed, and when He saw them, He said unto them, this is His word, go show yourselves unto the priest, which was something that someone was supposed to do once they had been healed from leprosy. They were supposed to go show themselves unto the priest. Jesus tells them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass, don't miss this, I want you to see this. And it came to pass that, notice the words here, as they went, they were cleansed. You say, why are you pointing that out? Here's why I'm pointing it out. He told them to go and show themselves cleansed to the priests. But they had to get up and go before they actually had been cleansed. In fact, the Bible says that they did not get cleansed until they had gone. As they went, they were cleansed, is what the Bible says. See, here's how you and I would have done it. We would have said, Lord, heal us of leprosy. And he would have said, go show yourself unto the priest. And we would have said, okay, as soon as you heal me, I'll go. As soon as you do it, then I'll go. But no, Jesus said, I want you to go in faith, believing that I'm going to heal you. And here's the thing, if they would have never gone, I don't think they would have ever been healed. But as they went, they were cleansed. And we see this illustrated all throughout Scripture. Remember the crossing of the Jordan River? God told the priests to step out into the Jordan River. The Jordan River was a big, the Bible says that it was at a time when it's overflowing its banks. It was a big river. It was rushing water. It was chaotic. It was dangerous. And here's what the Bible says. It wasn't until the foot of the priest hit the water that God parted it. Now, he told them to do it, but he did not perform the miracle until they stepped out by faith. See, stepping out by faith means we have to step out at his word. And stepping out by faith means that we need to step out into new territory. Here's what's interesting to me about this story. I'm not sure where you're at, but if you look at Matthew 14, verse 29. The Bible says, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Here's what's interesting to me about this story, is that Peter had been on the Sea of Galilee a lot. Peter spent a lot of time on these waters. He had traveled this way a lot. But you know what's interesting is that Peter had never traveled the Sea of Galilee like he's traveling it today. He walked on water. That was new territory. He was walking somewhere he had never walked before. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? He was doing something. He was attempting something. He was trying something that he'd never done before. Yes, I'm asking you this morning, what are you asking for? But I'm also asking you this morning, I wonder what God is asking of you. I wonder what God is asking you to do that's new. New territory. I mean, Peter was walking somewhere that he'd never walked. Peter was walking somewhere that no one had ever walked. Stepping out by faith is stepping out at God's word, and stepping out by faith is stepping out into new territory. Famous missionary William Carey said, we must attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. So I'm asking you, what is God asking you to do that maybe is new territory for you? Maybe soul winning is new territory for you. Maybe you've never shared the gospel with anyone personally. Maybe you've never knocked on a door. Maybe you've never approached an individual and asked them the question, do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven? Maybe you've never been used of God to do the impossible, to see a soul saved. Maybe that's new territory for you. Let me tell you something. God wants to use you to do the impossible. But you've got to step out by faith. You say, well, isn't it kind of ridiculous? I mean, you want me at some point to talk to my neighbors or my coworkers or my friends or people I work, I grew up with and share the gospel with them. I mean, aren't they going to make fun of me? Isn't that going to be ridiculous? Hey, couldn't the 11 on the ship said to Peter, hey, Peter, you get out on that water. That's pretty ridiculous. That's ridiculous, Peter. You're going to get out on the water? Don't you see the storm? Let me tell you something. Oftentimes, God asks us to do the ridiculous so that he can do the miraculous. But we must step out by faith. We've got to step out by faith, believing, and step out at his word. Maybe you've never served in a church. Maybe you've never volunteered to do anything. Maybe that's new territory for you. Maybe you've never developed a daily Bible reading habit. Maybe you've never read the Bible consistently. Maybe you've never read the Bible cover to cover. Maybe that's new territory for you. Maybe prayer is a new thing for you. You've never done it before. Gotten on your knees and bowed your head and in a room by yourself and spoke to God. Maybe that's new for you. It's walking on water. Maybe baptism is new for you. You've never done it before. It can be a little scary and maybe you're shy. And maybe identifying yourself publicly with Christ through baptism can be like walking on water, which actually it's going underwater, but that's, you know, neither here nor there. What I'm saying to you is this, is that if we want to be used of God to do the impossible, we have to, number one, ask. And then we have to put feet to our prayers. We have to step out by faith. We got to step out at His word. We got to step out into new territory. We've got to try new things, attempt different things. I'm telling you that God wants to use you to do the miraculous. I believe that God wants to use our church to do the miraculous. I believe that God has used our church to use the miraculous. I can say a Verity Baptist Church, like Paul said to the church at Rome, your faith is spoken of throughout the entire world. And, you know, I don't understand how it works, but God uses a church like this, a little church like this. Every week, we get emails from all over the country and all over the world, people being impacted by the ministry of Verity Baptist Church. It's a miracle. How can we reach a world of souls? The choir sang. How can the gospel to the lost be told? How can the message reach to everyone, that His praises be sung in every tongue? With men, this is impossible, but with God, it can be done. Because with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let me give you a third thought just quickly. We'll finish up. You're there in Matthew 14. We're talking about how to make the impossible possible. I said, number one, we must ask. I said, number two, we must step out by faith. But number three, let me just say this quickly, we must focus on Christ. Notice that Peter was all right as long as his focus was on Christ. Look at verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Why did he get out of the ship to begin with? To walk on the water. But why? Here's why. To go to Jesus. To go to Jesus. As long as he was focused on Jesus, as long as he was moving towards Jesus, as long as he was going to Jesus, everything was fine. He was literally walking on water. In verse 30, the Bible says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, remember, the storm's still happening, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. When Peter got his eyes off of Jesus, when he began to focus on the wind, when he began to focus on the waves, when he got distracted by the external circumstances, then he began to sink. This is why the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm saying to you that if we want to be used of God to do the impossible, we need to get focused on Christ, we need to stay focused on Christ, and we need to stop being distracted by the world. The songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. We must stay focused on Christ. I'd like to just, as we finish this morning, just point out one quick illustration to you. And that is that in this story, we not only see these principles of how Peter was walking on water, but we also see a picture, an illustration. You know that Peter being saved from the storm is a picture, and it illustrates for us being saved from sin. We've got many guests with us this morning, and I'm not going to assume that all of you are saved. I hope you are. But if you're not saved, I hope you'll get saved, and I hope you'll get saved today. I want you to notice that this story serves as a picture of salvation. Notice there again, verse 30, Matthew 14, 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here Peter, when he's walking on water, he gets distracted, he begins to sink. And this literally physically happened. He's literally drowning in water. But we see how this serves as a picture of salvation. You say, how does this serve as a picture of salvation? Well, first of all, notice that Peter needed to be saved. He couldn't save himself. He was sinking. His strength, his experience as a fisherman, even the other men in the boat, they couldn't save. No one could save him. Remember, the winds were blowing contrary where the boat itself was sinking. One human being body could not. You say, but he was a fisherman. He could swim. We see Peter in other passages swimming. But he could not swim against these waves, against this wind. He was sinking. He could not save himself, and no one else could save him either. If the men would have got out of the boat, they would have began to sink themselves. And you know, that's true of salvation as well. If you and I are going to be saved, we need to understand that we're sinking deep in sin and we cannot save ourselves. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I want you to notice that Peter needed to be saved, but secondly, I want you to notice in the story that Peter believed that Jesus could save him. Amen. Why did Peter believe that Jesus could save him? Well, I think for an obvious reason. While he's drowning in water, Jesus is standing firm over the water. The thing that is drowning him, the thing that is killing him, Jesus has under his feet. He was sinking, his strength and experience could not save him. Other men couldn't save him, but Jesus could save him. The men in the boat couldn't save him. Only Jesus standing on top of the storm had the power to save him. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were sinking deep in sin, Christ died for us. If you and I get saved, it will not be saved because we saved ourselves. It will not be because we somehow swam to shore. It won't be because we pulled ourselves into that boat. If you and I are saved, it'll be saved because Jesus pulled us out of the sea. So we see that Peter needed to be saved. We see that Peter believed he could be saved. And I want you to notice, we also see that Peter called out in faith. I just think it's interesting that Peter said, Lord, save me. You know, there are some who say that calling out in faith is a work. That if you pray to be saved or ask to be saved, that you're somehow saving yourself. When you put it into the story, though, isn't it kind of silly? Peter's drowning and he says, Lord, save me. I don't think anybody would have said after Peter's on the boat, well, you saved yourself. No, I think Jesus saved him. He just asked to be saved. And when you're sinking deep in an ocean, it's the most natural thing to call out for salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you and I need to call out to Jesus to be saved. I want you to notice that he called out by faith, but then lastly, I want you to notice that Peter was saved immediately. The Bible says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. You know that Jesus will save you today if you'll let him. He'll save you today if you would come to the place where you would say, I'm sinking deep in sin. I was sinking deep in sin far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Can you sing that song? I hope you can. Go back to Matthew 19, we'll finish up. Matthew 19, 26. The point I'm making to you this morning is this, that we serve the God of the impossible. But the God of the impossible can make all things possible. And he can use us to do the impossible. Matthew 19, 26 says this, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Do you believe that? Here's what Paul said in Philippians. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm thankful for the last 15 years, God has allowed us, this little ragtag group of Christians, to do some impossible things. And he'll continue to do it. If we'll ask, if we'll step out in faith, if we'll keep our focus on Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for this great story, this story that teaches us that, yes, God can do amazing things, but God can also use us to do amazing things. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us here to get a vision, to ask for some big things, to ask God to help us accomplish some great things for you. And help us, Lord, to step out by faith. Help us to stay focused on Christ. Help us not to get distracted with the affairs of this world. And help us, Lord, to do great things. I pray you'd use us individually, and I pray you'd use Verity Baptist Church as a church, that you would, through us, make the impossible possible. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. All right, well, we have a baptism this